hair out of the way, might help. Yeah, so I was sent out from OCF 14 years ago. And I've been in Germany for 13 years in Jesus House, House of Prayer. It's a church, it's a house of prayer, it's a guest house. And Hernhut, if you don't know, has quite an amazing history of revival in the 1700s. There was an amazing outpouring and then an amazing 100 years of 24/7 prayer that went on there that was a catalyst for this small place sending out missionaries into the whole world. And that really birthed the modern mission movement. And this tiny community in Germany affected all parts of the world for the gospel at a time where it wasn't so easy to just jump on a plane and go somewhere. The people were really laying down their lives for the gospel. So what's amazing is that this next year, 2022, is a very special year for us. It's the 300-year anniversary of the founding of Hernhut. So in 1722, they cut down the first tree there on the land and declared that this would be a place for the Lord. And so 300 years later, we're living in that heritage. And the whole town is celebrating. It's only a small place, about 4,000 people. And they're going to celebrate this year, honoring what's happened in the past. And we as a house of prayer, we're asking the Lord, what could we do to best honor the Lord in the 300-year anniversary? And we felt that the best way we could do that would be to do nonstop worship and prayer. And so we're going to do that from Easter, so from Passover, right through to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in October. So from April to October, 6 months, 180 days of nonstop worship and prayer to the glory of the Lord, really. And we're such a small place. Our community is a little bigger than yours, but not much, the core of it. And it's quite a big task, 6 months nonstop worship and prayer. So we're excited and scared at the same time. We don't know what that looks like to do that. You know, we've heard from other houses of prayer that strange things, but you realize strange things as you start to do it, like, okay, your PA system doesn't like going 24/7, you know, things like that. So we'll see what happens. But we know we can't do it on our own. First of all, we need the Spirit of God. And secondly, we're inviting the nations to come and join us. And so we have this little leaflet. We've called the it's not really an event, but the 6 months fire on the altar. It's from the scripture in Leviticus 6:13, where it says the fire on the altar should never go out. And so that is what we want, is the fire of worship and prayer to not go out during that time. And we're hoping and praying that it will be a catalyst for continual worship and prayer, not just 6 months, but to really be a catalyst for ongoing worship and prayer in Hernhut. So we're inviting you. You can take one of these. I have a few of them. You can come. You can lead worship. We're not any kind of professional setup. It's much more professional here than there, to be honest. We're just people coming with a desire. It can be one person in the room praying. It can be a whole team of people with great skill. It can be one person with their four chords on the guitar. It's not to, be some kind of performance. It's just to offer up ministry before the Lord to his heart. And we believe that when we do that and when we then pray with his heart, the atmosphere changes and the world changes because of worshiping him, putting him in the right place. And because of the prayers that we then pray in his name. So you can come. You can even join our internship. That's 8 months from March if you want to. You can sponsor an hour. From January, we're going to do something called Adopt a Set, Adopt an Hour. I don't officially know what they're going to call it. But basically, of those 180 days, 24 hours, you can pay for an hour to help us financially support that time. It's 15 euros, so around 13 pounds, I guess, 13, 14 pounds. So you can help us in that way. You can pray for us. you can sponsor bigger things. So we would love your involvement in one way or another, and please pray for us, because we're like excited and scared at the same time. Yeah. Okay, so today I wanted to talk about something the Lord has just been speaking to me about, even in the last few days. I want us to turn to 1 John 1. And I'm just going to read the first section down to verse 4, I think. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And of course, this is the testimony of those who had seen and touched the Lord and were longing to bring others into that same fellowship. And the reason I picked this is because just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading a couple of different books. I was reading 1 John, and just this word fellowship kept coming up, fellowship, fellowship. And of course, we talk in church circles about let's have fellowship with one another and have a fellowship meal and Ormskirk Christian fellowship, you know. What does fellowship mean? It makes us think of food and talking most of the time. I think it makes us think of something, maybe for introverts it doesn't sound so good, but maybe for extroverts it sounds better. Like this warm, lovely eating and sharing, and, you know, that's what it kind of conjures up. And, I mean, you probably know where it comes from, what the word is in Greek is koinonia. And so this kept coming up through the books I was reading, through this scripture, and often that's the way the Lord speaks to me. It's just like, keep hearing the same thing. And I feel like it's the Holy Spirit, when that happens, it's the Holy Spirit whispering to us and inviting us and saying, are you going to follow this? Are you going to follow this a bit deeper? Or are you just going to be like, oh, that's interesting, carry on. So when I hear something repeated in books, in conversations, in the Bible, then it makes me think, huh, maybe the Lord wants me to dig into this a bit deeper. Because I think when he invites us, he wants to see if we want to go somewhere with him in these things. So I started to look it up a bit more. And this the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but and the kind of words that it means are, so fellowship, association, community, communion, intimacy, participation. And it's this coming together, unity, oneness, spiritual unity. And so it kind of gives us an idea what the word is about. And it comes up in many different places. 1 John has it a lot. John liked it a lot. But it's also in other places, of course, we know from the beginning of the church, from Acts 2, it talks about they continue to meet together in fellowship, breaking bread, listening to the teaching and praying. And so it came up there. That's the same word. And in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then another one would be, let's see here. Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. And there's this word fellowship, fellowship. It's always koinonia. And it means this joining together, this participation, this communion, this intimacy. And so I was just kind of asking the Lord to show me a bit more about that. What does it mean? What does it look like? And I was thinking about this fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Like, what does that look like? And why is it important? And I've been reading a book called Delighting in the Trinity. I think before I've been up here and started talking about the Trinity and think it's probably hard ground to be on. But I want to say something about the Trinity. And in this book, right at the beginning, he makes this interesting point. So he's talking about our concept of God and all the different analogies that we use to try and understand Trinity. And basically, this is very hard for us to understand the Trinity. But he makes this point that we think, when we think of God, we think of several different words or descriptions about him, like Karen was saying today, faithful, you know, faithfulness, that's God. We also think about him in terms of what he does. So God is the creator, and God is the redeemer, God is the ruler. And he makes the point in this book that before he created, then, what was God? Because if he only has his identity through what he did, then that makes him dependent on us, if you see what I mean. I was like, I never thought about that. So he was obviously something before he was a creator and something before he was a ruler, because if you're going to rule, you have to have something to rule, you know. Never thought about that. And then he makes the point that before all of that, God was the Father loving the Son. And the Son, God was the Son receiving the love of the Father through the Spirit. He was one. He was a relationship, you know. And everything that happened from that place was from a place of fatherly love. So everything that came forth, the creation, the ruling, everything he did, everything that flowed from him came from the place of fatherly love. I thought, you know, I never really thought about that. When we use just the term God, we think of something, you know. But actually, it's the very basis of his character and who he is a father. And I was like, wow, you know. And I think we need to get that deeper and deeper. And he makes the point in the book that, of course, a lot of people don't have a good idea of father. You know, we know that, and that can make it difficult. But the reason why that's difficult is because we try to think of God as some kind of better version. So a 100 times better than the best father we can think of, and that's God. And that's the wrong way around. You know, for earthly fathers are supposed to be a reflection of the awesome father. And even the scripture that Adrienne read from Ephesians 3, this from whom the whole family derives its name, the part of the interpretation of that sentence is from whom all fatherhood flows. All love, all fatherhood, all joy, all delight, all goodness, all faithfulness, it flows from God and has done from the beginning. And I started to just look into this a little bit deeper. And we know, of course, that Jesus has always been. So we have an eternal Father loving an eternal Son forever. It wasn't that suddenly Jesus was created, you know. There has always been an eternal Father loving the eternal Son through the eternal Spirit in perfect unity. And from his very, very being, he is fatherly. And we have, when we read about this fellowship, we have been invited into the center of that, the center of that fountain of God's love. Because God is so loving, it just bursts forth. And before creation, it was still bursting forth. The Father, the lover, was bursting forth with love towards the Son, the Beloved. And the Beloved was stirred by that love and return the love back to the Father by the Spirit. The Spirit loving the Son, the Son loving the Father, Father loving the Spirit. There's this perfect unity. And we get invited into that cascade of love. I just like to think of this picture like a fountain cascading down. So the Father, the lover, pours out this immense, extravagant love on the Son. And the Son just receives the love. He doesn't have to do anything. He's just the Son, receiving the love of the Father. But he's so stirred by that love as the beloved that he responds in obedience and he responds in love. And then the Father sends the Son to us, and the Son becomes the lover, pouring out love from the Father by the Spirit onto creation and onto the church. And if we choose to respond to that, we become the beloved who is responding by the Spirit to the cascading love of Jesus, that is the cascading love of the Father. And when we bring it right down to a very earthly picture, you have the husband who is the lover, who is called to pour out cascading love that's come from the Son, that's come from the Father, towards the wife, who then feels and knows themselves as the beloved, loved by the lover, and gets to respond in love. Do you see, isn't that just an amazing picture of the heart of God? That first of all, he was not a creator. I mean, he had creation within him, but that's not his primary identity. His primary identity is a father. Primary identity is love. And from very beginning of time, he's just been bursting forth with that love. And it's my prayer today not to, you know, give you all sorts of, I don't know, prophetic phrases for 2022. You can go on Facebook and find all of those. But my biggest prayer for you this year is that you will be renewed again and a fresh revelation of the love of the Father and how it cascades down to you from the Son. And as an individual, but also as a community, as the church, you know, as the church, we're the bride of Christ. God the Father so loved his Son that he wants him to have a beloved. He wants him to have a bride. That's the part of the gospel that we miss out a lot. That actually what flowed from the Father's heart from the very beginning is, I want a beloved for my Son. I want my Son to have a bride. And this whole story will end with the beloved, with the lover receiving his beloved, with the lover, Jesus, having his bride, and then being in perfect unity, in fellowship, in perfect koinonia. And as Adrienne was saying, you know, this is not, I just love this picture of the cascade of God's love. This is not a sprinkle of God's love, not a spritz or a something that comes and goes. This is a constant flow from the throne of the Father, pouring out love, pouring out faithfulness, pouring out joy, pouring out goodness upon his Son, and his Son pouring out upon his creation. We are invited to participate in that cascade of love. And how do we do that? It's not by striving. It's just by receiving and abiding. It's by staying in that love. Just as the Son did constantly, as Jesus constantly stayed in that place of, I am the beloved Son. He knew that he is the beloved Son. And from that place of knowing he's a beloved Son, he could do all the things he could by the power of the Spirit. Doesn't come from striving. Doesn't come from us. You know, if we see God primarily as a ruler, then we're just trying to be good. We're just trying to obey him. But if we see him primarily as a father, then our first place is simply to receive the Father's love. And from that place, then, we can love others. We can pour out on others. It says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This is not just a piece of information, it's something we need to know. We cannot love fully, properly, rightly, until we've received his love. And of course we grow in that. It's not something we're just like one day to the next, like, you know, okay, I've got it now, now I can love rightly. It's something we're constantly growing in, constantly receiving again that identity of who we are as sons and daughters, and who he is as the loving father, of who Jesus is as our lover, and who we are as the beloved. We're constantly growing in that so that then we can bring others into that same revelation, so that we can love them rightly and truly become part of this fellowship that we truly want to be. And as I was thinking of this, I kept getting words beginning with F. You know, it's a very preachy thing, isn't it? Fellowship and faithfulness and fruitfulness and freedom. And all these things are true. That it's, if you read John 15, we know that as we abide in the vine, he is the vine, we are the branches. As we abide in the vine, as we fellowship with the Lord, then fruitfulness comes. It's an outflow of the inflow of his love. And then, as I said, you know, the lover pours out love and it stirs something in us that then we respond automatically in love and obedience. I have a friend who calls it love-motivated obedience. That's what we want. We don't want fear-motivated obedience. We don't want to just be doing what we should do as a good Christian. We want love-motivated obedience. That in that part of knowing he loves us because he loves us because he loves us, we then like, I want to love him in return. So show me, Lord, what that looks like. What does it look like to love you in return? What does it look like for me to pour my love back towards you and towards others in your name? Just want to go back to the 1 John scripture, which I've now lost. Oops, sorry. A little bit, you know, we might have the question of, okay, well, what does it then look like? What does fellowship look like? And as we go a bit further down, so verse 5 onwards, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So fellowship looks like walking in light and truth. And then a bit further it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so fellowship looks like confession of sin. And then there's another part that you will know from Philippians, where it talks about the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That's probably one that we don't enjoy the sound of so much. But that is the same word, koinonia. The fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That is part of the fellowship. We become like him in his death, but also become like him in his resurrection. What does that look like? I don't know if I have all the answers, but it looks like preferring his way above all things. It looks like allowing the world to do what they want to do, but I'll stay on track with the Lord, no matter what the cost. It means laying down our desires for the greater desire, which is Him. And while Mike was talking about the cheese sandwich and the roast dinner, and I think we kind of got there through through what other people were saying, is that, you know, God wants to give us all the abundance, the things, the desires of our heart that that's placed inside of us. But behind all those expressions of desire, actually the roast dinner that we want is Jesus Himself, is the Father Himself. Actually, the biggest desire of our hearts is not whatever the thing is that we're desiring. It's the Father. It's behind all those other desires is the desire for a Father and to be responded to in a fatherly way. Even in the things like, you know, Karen was saying about the washing machine, is it's like we want someone to be caring for us and to be in it all with us and to be loving us through it and standing with us. And that is the essence of Father God. And sometimes we might not get the washing machine or whatever, or we might not get the thing even that we've been desiring our whole life. But our greatest desire, actually, beneath it all, He knows, is the Father's love. And that could be greater than any of the outward expressions that our hearts might long for. And so it's my prayer for you today that you will be united with Christ in this fellowship of the Father and experiencing afresh at that cascade of love that will then cause you to love Him in return and love others. I actually don't want to go any further than that today. I would just love us to just stand in His presence for a while and just ask the Lord. And maybe it'll come now, maybe it'll come in the week, maybe it'll come in a month or whatever, I don't know. But just to ask the Lord for fresh revelation of the cascades of His Father heart towards us. Father God, you know that in this room we will all have different levels of revelation of what it means that you are a Father. And you know, for some people, the blockages that are there that prevent us from really seeing you as a Father or seeing it rightly. But wherever we are, you know it. Wherever we are, you care about it. And that doesn't stop the truth of who you are. The truth is that you are love. The truth is that you are the eternal Father. And there's cascades of love pouring forth from you constantly from the throne of God, pouring forth to the Son, and the Son pouring forth to us, lover to beloved, over and over again, constantly. It never stops, never runs dry, never turns away. We can't stop it. It's constant. And Father God, I ask for revelation by your Spirit, for revelation of the Father's love this day, this year. And I'm praying that Mike's misname of Jesus House may become true, that this year Jesus House will become the Father's House. It is the Father's House, but that we will have revelation of that. And I pray that here too, that Ormskirk Christian Fellowship will know that it's in the heart of the Father this year. Pour out your love, Lord. you are pouring out your love, but may we see it, may we know it, may we receive it fresh. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to you so that we can receive that love afresh. And then it doesn't matter what's happening in the world, whether the world is in turmoil or whether the world is calm, where our life's going well or seemingly not, whether things seem to be coming together or breaking down. We are still the beloved. You are still the lover, the Father, pouring forth love upon us. Root us, as it says in Ephesians 3, root us in that love. And may we know how high, deep, long, and wide it is. Ever increasing measure this year, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.